by Luke, again, chapter 9, verse 37. Verse 37 of chapter 9, Gospel by Luke. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. Behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, but they could not. Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. As he was yet coming, the devil threw him down, tear him. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these things sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, said unto him, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. But he that is least among you all shall be greatest. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans, to make ready for him. They did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them, and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. Let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home in my house. Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Been said, the more we engage ourselves with the truth, the more we are open to its challenge. The more we are engaged with the personal glories of Christ, more we are challenged as to whether such moral beauty is seen in us. I would say the richer the ministry, the greater the challenge. So that after meetings like we're privileged to have now, we would challenge ourselves still how much we are in the gain of it. How much of it in the power of the Spirit has brought together our minds and our hearts. How much of it is being formed within us, as well as having been presented to us. And it is in no way of criticism that I approach this subject tonight, but by way of soul exercise, that we all might be found filling out the truth, filling out, as Paul says elsewhere, the ministry, putting it into practice. This is where I lack. I must confess I more readily take things in by my mind than I find a lodging place for them in my heart. And after all, dear brethren, we are living in marvelous days. That the sea is choppy, I know. That there are obstacles in our way to be overcome, I know. That things in the world are getting worse and worse and blacker, and evil is coming to the top. And when the authorities cannot cope with sin and are legalizing it, I know all that. Brethren, we are in marvelous days. We are living in days just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Oh, that one might be caught into the mighty current and surge of spiritual power that is available at the present time. And yet, when I chew over the cud of a meeting, and I examine myself without, of course, becoming too introspective, where am I in all this? What a wonderful time it was here in this section of the Gospel of Luke. The Lord Jesus had just been on the Mount of Transfiguration. His glory had shone and the Father's delight had been declared in him. He had recently manifest the wonderful grace of the dispensation in feeding 5,000. He had introduced and was supporting an administration of grace, such as the world had never seen. You students of the word note how often the word 12 is mentioned in this section. Indeed, it is used by itself in Mr. Darby's translation, that Jesus called the 12. Not just the 12 disciples, but the 12. Why? Because they had been brought into an administration of grace, and they were to serve in it, in the liberty and power that is proper to it. Yet, the section from which I have read is full of deficiencies. Now, I don't want to give you tonight a negative ministry. But you see, sometimes the negatives together make positives. And when Jesus challenged his disciples, he says, "When I was with you, lacked you anything?" Of course not. How could they lack anything when he was not only the introducer of a system of administration, but is the great administrator? And so he is throughout Luke's gospel. Yet we find these dear disciples, I'm not criticizing them, I'm drawing attention to these features by which I challenge myself and you as to whether we are lacking in any of them. The Lord had given power to his disciples. He had sent them out to heal, to proclaim the gospel, to be free of the serpent's bite, and so on. And here someone is brought to them, someone in dire straits, and they can do nothing about it. We brought them to him to thy disciples. First thing lacking in this section is, oh may God help us that we might have power. Power in our preaching. Not eloquence, but power. Power in our conversation. Power in our prayers. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The word used there, I understand, without being a scholar, is the word from which we get our dynamite. The gospel is dynamite. Christianity is dynamite, if it's anything at all. When Jesus exercised his power, and when he brought relief to this one who had been such a problem to the disciples, it says they wondered at the mighty power. Or an alternative word is that they wondered at the glorious greatness. Oh, dear brethren, every act of Jesus, every word, every movement was in power. The power of the Spirit of God. May we not be lacking. And then they were lacking in understanding. When Jesus, in that wonderful 13th chapter of Matthew, was unfolding the parables of the kingdom, he says to his disciples, have ye understood these things? Oh, they say, yea, Lord. Oh, how glibly have we said, yea, Lord. And our minds have run ahead of our hearts. Yea, Lord, they didn't understand. He helped them to understand, and he will help us to understand. For was not the glory of Solomon, not that he required riches or fame or wealth, but he wanted wisdom and understanding. Is Timothy to go about continually a novice? No, he is to have understanding in all things. Oh, that I might challenge my own heart as to whether I really understood it. See, God wants to bring the mind and the heart together. Not to leave us in the dark or to leave us ignorant of what his thoughts are. Sometimes he may have to close the diaphragm so no light comes in because of our unbelief. Oh, to sit at his feet. Be occupied with him, to hear his word, and allow him to open our day. They understood not these sayings. Then there arose a reasoning among them as to who should be the greatest. You can hardly understand it. After such a manifest power, such glorious greatness was ascribed to Jesus, a recognition by being the beneficiaries of his power in grace. And yet his disciples, some of them, were disputing as to who should be the greatest. Can I go away from a meeting like this when the saints have been engaged with the greatness of Christ and with his glory? And with his power, and with his love, with any thoughts of self-promotion, reputation, we were reminded of it this afternoon. Am I going to resort to the beggarly elements of the world, which from the days of Adam have been seeking to be God? when I can occupy myself with one who was God and who became a man, who came down. Oh, to have that ability, that kind of mindedness to go down. Paul, he had everything upon which to stake a reputation. He could take account of himself as less than the least of all saints. Oh, you say, I'd like to be nothing. Paul wanted to be less than nothing. He wanted to become a minus quantity, less than the least. You say, impossible, not in the power of the Spirit. When John saw Jesus walking, when he had heralded him by a sense of the greatness that was in him and his own readiness to decrease, how heaven must have rejoiced. He must increase, says John, I. Oh, you say, Lord, help me to decrease, but just leave a little bit of me left. Don't remove me altogether. No, that's not the idea. That little bit will be like leaven and it'll want to become bigger. But if there's no little bit left, you see, then the whole heart can be flooded with Christ. And he can increase, not only in the world to come, but he can increase in my affections. And he can displace all that attaches to the first man. He can become my all. It is thus I apprehend that we can live Christ. As I say, far be it from me that I should criticize, but how often has this competition for greatness amongst the saints of God made shipwreck of faith? But oh, that Jesus might shine, as it were, and his glory shine to fill our souls. We realize that greatness alone attaches to him. That not only is greatness of the power of God manifest in his actions, but he himself is the Son of God. He is God. Like Isaac, who sowed in the land to which he was led, was great, and he became greater until he became very great. And the Lord used these meetings to make the Lord greater to us. You say, he is great to me. He can be, he will be greater until he fills not only the universe of God, fills your vision, fills your soul, and fills mine. When I was with you, lacked ye anything? Let us not lack humility. And if we go a little bit further down, John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. Lack of tolerance. And how often this marks us. We hear of this going on and that going on. We hear of activities under the Lord's name. We are prone to criticize. Oh, let us pray that God's work may go on and flourish. Let us pray for power and support for those who love him and are seeking to serve him in their various spheres. The Lord will challenge us by saying, if they're not against us, they're for us. Thank God for everyone who's for the testimony of Jesus. Elsewhere he reverses it. He says, if they're not for us, they're against us. But here, if they're not against us, they're for us. Oh, how the Lord values any little bit of work that's done for him in his name. These favored disciples, in the very midstream, we may say, of the current of divine grace, of forbidding, casting out in the name of Jesus. let us be more tolerant. I'm not suggesting that we can walk with this and that company, but let us be tolerant in our affections. For tolerance in affection will mean expansion in prayer. We shall find our prayers opening out until we are able to embrace in a fuller way the work of Christ and the functions of the holy, of the body of Christ, of which we are a small part, not it. So the work goes on until all is gathered in the harvest day. And brethren, we shall be amazed at what we see. We forbade them. What an admission. A man like John, we forbade them. Who gave him authority to forbid anything? And who gives us authority to forgive anything that's done in the Lord's name? Lack of tolerance. Later down, when his disciples, James and John, these two favored ones, I'm not criticizing the persons, I'm speaking now of moral features. They realized that they should have received the Lord Jesus in Samaria. They realized there was a set purpose in the Lord's mind, and certain ones appeared to be standing athwart it. These were not persons who were for him. James and John says, let's call down fire from heaven. Oh, may God help us to be characterized by what I call the spirit of the dispensation. Not like the servant who had been forgiven himself and went to someone who owed him money and got him by the throat and throttled him and says, pay me or else. But to be so overwhelmed, brethren, by a sense of the grace that has met us, that we catch on the feelings of Jesus, the feelings of the heart of God, who in Abraham's day would not destroy a city for 5 righteous souls. Oh, I think of Abraham, you know, entreating with God. Coming down the scale, you know, we might have gone up it. He comes down, oh God, don't do it. There may be so many in it. There may be so many in it. God says, if there's 5 in it. And oh, the softening influence of the grace of God exercised through the saints. It's not a day for calling down fire from heaven. It's a day for going out into all the world and preaching the gospel, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them to the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. John, it's not like you to want to call down fire from heaven, is it? Of course it wasn't. It was a lack that Jesus eventually made up. He removed it. And if we continue in the presence of the Lord Jesus, how gently will he handle us and fit us for the next great event, his coming. You will notice that in Luke 9, an expression is used, the days of his receiving up. I think that's how Mr. Darby translates it. The days of his receiving up. That was to characterize the moment. It was as if the Lord Jesus looked on to Jerusalem and the cross and beyond it. In fact, I rather think Luke finishes that when he was received up into heaven. It was to give character to all that occurred. It brought out opposition. But heaven's view of it was that it was the days of his being received up. If, brethren, it's the time of his being received up, is it a time for me to call down fire from heaven? Today is not the day of his receiving up. It's the day of his coming again. That's what we're looking for. And I believe the coming of the Lord Jesus should not only throw its light over the whole scene, but it should characterize everything. Our thoughts our deeds, our movements, our associations. It's in the light of the coming of the Lord. Oh, let the divine thought of what is to characterize the closing moments of the church's history, let the light of it flood our souls. Let us be with God in it. Then comes the question of following. Lack of steadfastness. I think perhaps this tests us more than anything, doesn't it? Lack of power. Lack of understanding. Lack of humility. Lack of grace. All these things in the chapter. And lack of steadfastness. Lord Jesus wants us to follow him, not mentally, but in affection. Saviour, we long to follow thee. Do thou our hearts prepare to count all else, whate'er it be, and in moments when we feel the surge and the urge, perhaps after a meeting like this, we go away and say, yes, I'll do it. I'll follow. Oh, the Lord says, wait a minute. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Are you prepared to follow me to that extent? Find no comfort here, no support here. There are persons who are doing it. Why am I not doing it? Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Am I going to stake my heart in a place where Jesus couldn't put his head? Am I going to go in for things of this world that has rejected Christ? Someone else says, I'll follow, but let me first. Oh, what a word that we bring in, isn't it? Let me first. Someone coming in. Something coming in. Between a follower and the one to be followed. Legitimate things? Quite so. Nothing wrong in that. Nothing wrong in wanting to say goodbye to your relatives or to go and bury your father. But when we say, let me first do this, that's where the devil comes in. That's where the lack is. Oh, brethren, let's be practical about this. Let's get our priorities right. Let me first. He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of me. Are we going to look back? I know there is a sense in which we can look back. It does us good sometimes to have a retrospective view. We have a prospective view too. I think if we look back in a right sense and look forward in a right sense, we shall look in a right sense. And there will be an introspection which not occupies us with self, but raises the exercise as to whether we are near enough to the Lord to be able to understand and to respond to him in the light of his great love for us. Isn't he worthy of it? Isn't he worthy that we should put him first? Isn't he worthy that we should leave all to follow him? Where is he leading? Oh, you say, you young Christians, you say, yes, it's a rugged path. I know it's a narrow path. I'm going to have to give up this or give up that. But I tell you where the Lord Jesus is leading me. He's leading me to the Father. He's leading his saints to the Father. The obstacles in the way There is nothing in his eyes. He came to reveal the Father. He came to take us to the Father. That is where we're going to finalize our exercises, in the presence of God. Isn't he worth it? Let us go down this chapter quietly and prayerfully, not to expose one another. I hope I haven't exposed the disciples, but to lay our hearts bare before the Lord, to see where I am lacking in this wonderful day of grace, this wonderful day of administration, this wonderful day of power, this wonderful day, wonderful hours, wonderful moments just prior to the coming of the Lord. And our hearts may be responsive to him, that we might flood our souls with the thoughts of his love, that we might realize that he's already on the way to meet us. Who is this that's coming to meet us? Michael the archangel? No. Gabriel? No. Moses or Elias? No. Who is it that's coming to meet us? Our beloved Lord, the head of the assembly, Son of God, great I am. He's coming to meet us. Let us get a fresh glimpse of the glory of his person. Go in with him like Rebecca of old to experience his love. Sit. He took Rebecca into his mother Sarah's tent and loved her. Oh, the love of Christ for the assembly. Would that I know more of it. It is the second mention of love in the scriptures, as we were reminded this afternoon, and it is almost the last. For in the address to Philadelphia, the Lord says that certain ones are going to be brought to the feet of those who love him, those who have not denied his name. And they're going to see, they're going to know how much, he says, I am. There is going to be a public recognition and admission that the greatest love of all is the love of Christ for his assembly. He loved it. He's going to present her to himself glorious, or any such thing. Let our hearts be filled with his love. May the vision of his glory, well, it is shining, let it penetrate our minds and hearts, bringing them together so that the remaining hours or moments that we are left here, we might be serviceable to him. Not in public service only, but being serviceable in having our affections flowing freely. It may be that the testimony may be raised. Who is this that comes up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Who is it? Oh, may such an inquiry be raised as a result of our increased appreciation of Christ and his glory.